to the 12, because suppose you did have a priest and he had to shed the blood. Do you think that the blood would go on the door of hundreds of thousands of people? Do you think it would? Of course not.
Leviticus 16 is comparable to what Christ did in, as it's recorded in the book of Hebrews, where he took the blood.
But it also says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. It says by faith they kept the Passover. And so if they kept the Passover, that's not Christ, that's they. That's Exodus 12. But you see, chapter 9 is Christ entering heaven with his own blood. You have it both there. But you have it, now say that again now. What you just told us.
What I did?
No.
Exodus 12, that blood was shed for the family.
It was shed for every family
that
wanted it. It was made available. The message went out. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
So, the message went out. And all that believed God, it says by faith they kept the Passover. They had faith. Did they believe God? Of course they did. Did the Egyptians believe God? Of course not. It was by faith they kept the Passover. And so that was the individual application of the blood that was shed. Now, you have to look at it. For instance, I told you one time when you were here, you have the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Did Christ die four different times? Did he die four different ways? He died one way, but how does God tell us all the ramifications of the importance of the death of Christ? Do you understand now? And so, this is the way that God has to do it, showing the universality. Anybody that will shed the blood, because he's personally responsible. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Who slew Christ?
We do.
It says, you, by the hands of what?
Lawless men.
Well now, who slew Christ? Who?
Both.
Exactly, you've got it, Tim.
Both.
You, by the hands of lawless men. And so, when you want to take that precious blood, then you have to take the hyssop, which is faith, and dip it and apply it to your personal needs. But the blood has been shed now. It doesn't matter by whom it was shed. It says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was shed. But the blood is shed, but it's now up to the individual to see to it that it is applied to his place of residency. Any question now? We're going to have a little break. It's 11 o'clock.
Let me ask one quick question. You know, couldn't you say that it's impossible, once we have the collective, the individual, we can't break these up as well. In other words, I couldn't decide, well, I'm just simply going to keep the Passover, and I have no use for the Day of Atonement.
Very good, my boy. Very good.
And that it's both of them standing together because of the Day of Atonement. For us, I'm speaking as we look at all of these things, because they... and historical, so all of them had to take place. Now that all has taken place, because of the Day of Atonement, the Passover has the relevance that it has.
Now, do you see that? That's why God does what? He puts them all together. You couldn't get the whole picture from one. You have to have them all together. Suppose I told you about the preciousness of the blood of Christ, and I just told you about the burnt offering. Would that do it? I have to give you also the peace offering. Go ahead. What?
Christ not only shed his blood, but he took, as it were, the blood and presented it at the altar of God.
Of course, that is Christ, yes.
Right, that's right. And so it seems that the Day of Atonement is a recognition of the presentation of the blood of Christ. And they did that over and over again because the actual presentation had not occurred.
But
the presentation has now occurred once for all.
We'll see that in the New Testament.
Right.
We'll see it. But right now, before anything had happened, blood was shed. All right, we're going to stop now. So as a whole, let's read Leviticus chapter 23. And then we can read the others individually. as you have questions about them. Leviticus 23. And as I read it, if you don't understand, then ask me what the words mean or what explanation you need. Let me read it to you. I'm reading from the 1901, and at times, instead of putting in the word feast, which I tell you is something that is not there, they're just appointments, you'll understand any variations. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The set feasts are really the fixed times. That's all it means. The appointments. The fixed times, the appointments of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Now, these feasts are fixed times. What is their definition?
Holy convocations.
Very good. Sacred gatherings together. Even these are my fixed times, appointments. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord in all your dwellings. Listen each time we have holy convocation, because it's not individual. It is worshiping God collectively, where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's that sort of thing. Verse 4. These are the appointments of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their, and this is the same word, appointed times. In the first month, and that first month is between March and April, it's in between the two. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. What do they mean? At even. What time is that? What? You speak? It's literally between the two evenings. Between the two evenings. Now, don't lose your place, but turn to Deuteronomy 16:6. Deuteronomy 16:6. If you can get these things in your mind, this time designation is most important. 16:6. Now listen carefully. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to cause his name to dwell in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun. Isn't that remarkable? Now, this is between the two evenings. The time that they're talking about is between the two evenings, the going down of the sun at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. So, if it's talking about when they came out of Egypt, they're talking about Israel historically. Now, back to chapter 23. Verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, at what time did the Passover start? No. The 14th day. And how long was it before the 15th day occurred?
One day.
If it started between the evenings, the going down of the sun, then the next day began when the sun went down. And so the Passover was sacrificed between the going down of the sun and immediately the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. Just a very short period of time. All right. At verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me tell you about the word feast now and get that out of the way. I told you that whenever you actually have the word feast and it's there, it comes from the Hebrew word chag, which means to move around. It is their activity carrying out a religious festival, a religious celebration. So the feast, again, doesn't mean eating and drinking of necessity. It's just a celebration. All right. Keep that in mind. Now, verse 8. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. All right. The first day in verse 7, you shall have a holy convocation. You'll do no work. And in the last day, you shall do no servile work, which means in between, you could do the ordinary tasks of life. Any question up to now? Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you are come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. And so this is Israel looked upon how? Agriculturally, not only historically, but agriculturally. And you reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, here is something I want you to understand. The word Sabbath ordinarily means what? What? It means what day of the week? The seventh day. But also, when a festival occurs on a certain day, it also is called the Sabbath, even though it's not Saturday. You must keep that in mind. You'll see it as we go along. All right. Now, another thing I have to tell you. What I always tell you is directly from the Word of God, but I can't always tell you everything for this reason. You'll find from reading Hebrew history that they planted the crop 70 days before, so that on the 14th, 15th, 16th day, the first fruits would be ready. Now, why is that so important? The Jews didn't realize it. But I told you, on the 14th day, I can show you when it is. On the 15th day, I can show you when it is. But then it says, when you reap the first fruits. Who knows when the first fruits are going to come? They planted them 70 days before so that it would be just the time after the 15th day that the 16th day would occur. So they have these feasts on the 14th, just as the sun is going down, and then the 15th, and then they have the 16th. This is the first fruits. All right. Now, verse 10, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you are come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. What does it say in the King James? Does anybody have it?
I will be here.
All right. But it's to be accepted for you. This is a strange thing. All right. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, since the time of the feast are different days, what do you think the Sabbath would mean here? It would mean the day of the prior feast, whatever day it fell on. If you don't grasp it now, at least I've told you, and you'll see how it's necessary later on to give it that interpretation. 12. And in the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb without blemish, a year old, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Which introduces us to this. You'll find that each time an appointment was kept, not only what is to be done on that day was done associated with it, but other things were done just like the one that I've read to you. Not only when they celebrate this first fruits and they're waving the sheaf, it mentions these animals being sacrificed. And so for the sake of getting it in your mind, turn to Numbers 28. Don't lose your place, but turn to Numbers 28. And this is what accompanies the different feasts. Look at verse 16. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the month shall be a feast. 7 days of unleavened bread shall it be eaten. Now listen. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire, a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs a year old, they shall be. You understand? Now look at verse 26. And on the day of the first fruits, when you offer a new meal offering unto the Lord in your feast, you shall have a holy convocation. 27. You shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor, 2 bullocks, and so forth, and so on. And you'll find the offerings in 28 and in 29. Look at 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, their meal offering, and so forth. Verse 7. And on the 10th day. Now, why does that turn you to that chapter? To show you additional things that were going on beyond what we have as these feasts are given in Leviticus chapter 23. And all of this activity was carried on by the priests. And when you come to this feast of booths, you have so many animals on the first day, so many animals on the second day. We'll consider that later, but I just wanted you to see that so that you'll know. You'll find those animals associated with the appointments in the Leviticus numbers 28 and 29. All right. Now, look at verse 15 in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and that is this feast, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall there be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. What we're going to see now is something that is so strange, it's different from every other meal offering you've ever heard about. The word a new meal offering occurs 2 times. It occurs here in Leviticus 23 and in Numbers, where I read it to you about that feast. All right, verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven for first fruits unto the Lord. What is so strange about this? What?
They use yeast.
Yes, or leaven. They use leaven. What was strictly forbidden in all the other feasts? What? Exactly. But here, it's not only not forbidden, but it is definitely commanded that this meal offering associated with Pentecost has to have leaven in it. So we'll try to figure that out later. We're just thinking of it now in terms of the Old Testament. Look now at verse 20. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall make proclamation on the selfsame day. There shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. Now, here is an interesting little verse, and perhaps you can interpret later on. 22 doesn't have anything to do with the feast themselves, but listen to it. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, 23 is the 5th feast. What days do we have? In the first month, what day do we begin on?
14.
The 14th. And the next day. And the next day. And then we go for 50 days, which comes to the 3rd month, the 5th day. Remember that. You'll have to put it down and count it out to find out that it's the third month, the fifth day. Now, in verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest unto you, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, you'll find these trumpets that they've been anticipated, you'll find them where? In Numbers 10. Just remember, in Numbers chapter 10. Now, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, howbeit, on the tenth day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. This is the one day that they are told what attitude they are to be in on the feast. You are to afflict your souls, and you'll find out what that affliction of soul means. What did I tell you it meant? Very good. Hold me to it later and see if I can prove it. All right. You shall afflict your soul, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no manner of work in that day. The other days, what kind of work were they to do? Servile work. They could do some work, but not servile work. But on this day, what kind of work could they do? Absolutely none. You shall do no manner of work in that same day. Or it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any manner of work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you keep your Sabbath. Now, what does Sabbath have to mean there? Festival. Not the Saturday, but the festival, the appointment. You shall keep your appointment. Verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. Now here is the summary. These are the fixed dates of the appointment of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, each on his own day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. Now do you see why I turned you to Numbers 28 and 29? It's not just the one thing that's going on, but it's the accumulation of all that's associated with God's relationship with the Lord. Now, 39, we're going to learn something that we didn't have when it mentioned this last feast at first. 39. Howbeit, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take you on the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it an appointment, a celebration unto the Lord 7 days in that year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. Now this is why. Listen. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. or that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declares unto the children of Israel the appointments of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them the appointments of the Lord. Now, look at the last verse of that chapter. And Moses declares unto the children of Israel the appointments of the Lord. All right, somebody tell me this. What is the difference of the attitude on the Day of Atonement and on the Day of Booths?
Okay, on the Day of Atonement, it was fasting, which was the...
And they had to do what?
Deny themselves.
And they had to use the words that you must afflict
your soul.
And the affliction of soul is denied. You'll find in Luke chapter 12, the man has all sorts of good things to eat. He says, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, you see? But here, if you're afflicting your soul, are you eating and drinking and being merry? Not at all. You're fasting. But what are you to do for all the days of the Feast of Booths?
Celebrate.
That's not good enough. It doesn't say celebrate. I've got to have the word.
Rejoice.
Very good. You've got it. In verse 40. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God how many days? 7 days. So, how many days did they afflict their soul? One day. How many days did they rejoice?
7 days.
Well, suppose you felt happy on the Day of Atonement and you wanted to laugh and tell jokes. What would you have to do? What?
Not.
You would have to control yourself. You have to control your emotions. Some people let everything that they feel break out, you see. But God says, if you don't afflict your soul, you're going to be cut off. So what do you think you'll do on that day?
Afflict your soul.
All right. Suppose you came to the Feast of Booths, and you felt gloomy and depressed, and you remembered all the people that had left you and forsaken you, and you remember dead people. Then what would you have to do on those 7 days?
Rejoice.
But I don't feel like rejoicing. Does God say whether he cares how you feel?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so, at times, you come and you make yourself feel sad. You make yourself feel glad. Isn't that remarkable? And God tells you what attitude is associated with certain celebrations. That's most important. Because some people never know how to act at a certain time. They don't know how to act. Suppose I was at a wedding and I was there crying and filled with gloom, saying, oh, you poor soul. Wouldn't that be a right attitude to have? It might be according to weddings today, you understand. But you're not to do that. You don't go up and say, you poor soul, you're married now. You're supposed to have a certain attitude at a marriage. Because, ideally, a marriage, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And it's something that's ordained of God, and you have to rejoice. But on the Day of Atonement, it is a time of affliction, because what's happening on that Day of Atonement?
Shedding of blood.
And your sins are being atoned for. And even now, though your sins are forgiven, when you think back in your life of some of the things that you've done that are wrong, what does that thinking of your sins cause to happen in your heart? Of course, your sadness. Oh God, how could I ever have done such a thing? And you'll find in Psalm 25 that David says to God, remember not the sins of my youth. And so at times you remember what you did, how you dealt with God, and God says, since it's a time when your sins are being taken care of, it's a time of solemnity. It's a time when you afflict your soul. So remember that. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, you're to have a certain attitude, and according to the Spirit and His guidance, it may be that at times the sufferings of Christ are brought out. What do you think you should feel at that time? What? Sadness. You understand? At times when Christ says, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell, what do you think you should feel then? Of course. the different attitude that you should have. And so remember that. If someone is talking solemnly about Christ bearing your sins in his own body on the tree, please afflict your soul and at least have a look on your face of sadness as if you entered into it. And if we're singing, up from the grave here rose, I've been to some meetings there where I say, up from the grave he arose with a, somebody here, it sounds like he's dead. You sing it with an attitude. Do you understand? There's a time of gladness, and there is a time of rejoicing, and there is a time of sadness. And God is the one who says, this is the way you are to behave. Another thing that comes to mind, in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks about a prophet that is led of God to speak. But then, after he's been speaking, God is through with him speaking. And it says, if God give a message to another prophet, the first prophet shall keep silent. But have you ever heard some men start speaking and just want to keep on and on and on? And it says, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. What does that mean? For in the light of what I've been telling you, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. You have got it. You understand? And so I want to go on. If you've ever heard me speak, how many of you have ever heard me speak 2 minutes over the time when I'm supposed to stop, or 1 minute over the time? Why? Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. As to how you feel, as to how long you go on, and I told you how I learned that on one occasion. Some people say, I couldn't stop. I was speaking at a radio station, and the man said, you're to speak till 12:15, and I started at 11:45. And at 12 o'clock, I was speaking, and I saw a man in the booth do this, and I didn't know what he meant, but he meant he was cutting me off because 12 was when the news came on. I was to speak 15 minutes instead of 30 minutes. And so in like manner, the Lord might have said, you keep on speaking. It would have been fine, but nobody would have heard me. And it may well be that when you are speaking and 12 o'clock comes and you keep speaking, it may well be that nobody is listening to you. And so remember, you have to feel the certain way that God wants you to when he wants you to, and you have to control yourself. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. All right, again, the first feast started remembering Israel historically. But then you have the feast of unleavened bread. That has to do with what? If you're eating bread, what have you done with it? You've grown a crop. And then you have the first fruits. That's agriculture. Then you have the celebration on the 50th day. This is agriculture. Then you have the building of booths. So you have the last day, agriculture. Israel looked at as an agricultural nation. And in their relation to God, it's not that spiritually on the Day of Atonement they did something for God. But when it comes to what I grow on my farm, it has nothing to do with God. If they grew something, who got the first fruits?
God.
At the first, God got the first fruits. On the 50th day, who got the first fruits? On the last day, who got the first fruits? So agriculturally, you're in your relationship to God. And this is what is being brought out. Two. Now here is something that's most important. I thought that in Exodus chapter 12, blood had already been shed, and the children of Israel were skipped over in sparing mercy because of the blood. What's happening here on the Day of Atonement? Let me ask you this. If you trusted Christ as Savior, how many of your sins are gone? All of them. Well, then what does this verse mean? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If your sins are all gone, what are you confessing them for?
We're confessing for self-judgment.
Well, wait a minute. They're all gone. Having forgiven us all our trespasses.
Well, that would be... You covered this one time before. Positionally, they're covered, but practically.
Very good. Very good. And also this. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have what?
An
an advocate with the Father. Christ, in his death that saves our souls and gives us that position, is Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. But the high priest on the Day of Atonement, year after year doing it, it's not Christ on earth shedding his blood, but Christ doing what?
Offering an advocate.
In heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You'll find it also in Romans chapter 8. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, as well as in Hebrews, you see. So you have your sins once for all forgiven, but the practical living of your life, that has to be dealt with God day by day. Now, not only did Israel as a nation have to offer when their sins were committed, once in the year, the high priest did that. What happened if they committed a sin personally? What did they have to do? Of course they did. You understand? And so it's brought before their attention again and again and again. So, we as children of God, our sins have all been forgiven. And somebody said, how can God forgive you your sins that you haven't committed? And laugh and laugh, I've got you. But let me ask you this. How many of your sins were committed when Jesus died on the cross? Oh, well, how can he die for sins you haven't committed? Do you see? They can't laugh at me. It's anticipatory. God knows everything. He dies for you as a whole. And your sins are all taken care of positionally. But practically, he will hold you responsible for everything that you do. That is what it means. So you have often the shedding of blood. You have the high priest offering the blood on the Day of Atonement. You have the individual in Exodus 12 applying the blood. And then, as they commit sin, whether they wanted to or not, they had to also bring to the priest a sacrifice to have those sins forgiven. Now, I told you three things had to be done when sins were committed. That, I don't know if you could remember them all. What were they? If conceivably somebody could remember.
Confession,
restitution, and what else?
Forsaking.
What? Forsaking. Very good. So let's look at it. Turn first of all to chapter 5 of Leviticus. I want you to see this now. Leviticus chapter 5. It speaks about his sin at verse 4. It says, when he knows it, then he shall be guilty in one of these things. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, he shall confess that wherein he hath sinned, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin. So here, he confesses it. Does that get rid of it? He brings his sacrifice. Does that get rid of it? Because in Proverbs 28:13 it says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and what? Forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. And so what three things are to occur? First of all, you confess it, you offer a sacrifice, and then you forsake it. All three of these things before God says that you're right with him. You're brought back into fellowship. All right. Any questions now? Anything else from what I've told you? Go ahead.
Why would the particular feast begin on the very end of the day?
Because we start at a certain time, and they start at a certain time. Our day starts at what time? No, our days.
12:01 a.m.
Very good. And is it light or dark?
Dark.
But their day started when?
At evening.
Exactly, exactly. So they started at a different time. That's why it's hard when you're looking at the resurrection of Christ to see exactly when he was raised from the dead. Because it says, when it was day, when the Sabbath day arrived, now that would be when the sun was going down, you see. So you have to keep those things in mind. Anything else? Yes.
A while ago I heard you say that the unleavened bread was agricultural. It was historical, wasn't it? I thought I heard you say that earlier.
When they offer the bread of the first fruits, what did they do to get that bread if it's their first fruits? They had to do what?
Add leaven.
No. Where did they get that bread?
Oh, the first fruits, agricultural.
Of course it is. And at the last of the year, at the harvest, If you bring in a harvest, what have you done?
Brought in the first fruit.
No, you brought in the harvest. The first fruits is at the beginning, and the harvest is the what?
At the end.
The end. And so both of them are agricultural. You honor God first and last. And the first fruits is a promise of good things to come. You see? Yes, Tim.
A lot of times we understand the confession of sin, and we understand that the whole cross paid the debt and the sacrifice of the sin, but the sake of sin is not often highlighted in the church, but the point of the sacrament is remember Jesus, many times after he confronted sin and forgave it, he said, go and sin no more, so there's that element of confession.
Very good. Tell me two times that he said that.
one time comes to mind with the woman.
In John chapter 8, very good. Now, give the other one. Anybody, help him.
It was, I don't remember which man. I think it was, might have been the guy at the pool in the bed.
That's good enough. John 5 and John 8, very good. So when you say things, Tim, they're nervous because I'm going to make them tell me where they found it. So the Savior said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. That's an excellent point. You have two illustrations. God didn't say, you've been forgiven, forget it. He said to the woman, go thy way. She said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. So there is confession, there is the sacrifice, and there is the forsaking. All right, any other questions? Yes, Mark.
My question is, that I actually have more to do, understand how they divide the day. Why would God tell him to do it at the end of the day, and not say not 3 o'clock or the middle of the sun's bright, or right after the sun has set at the next day? Why would that be right at the end?
Now, if I knew that, I would have an intimacy with God that I don't have, you see. But God decided it. Why would God say, in the seventh month on the first day, I want you to blow the trumpet? Why, listen, from the third month to the seventh, that's 4 months, they don't do anything. I think I'd make it about in the middle of that, don't you? But God has his reasons. And it says this in Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of princes is to search it out. So prove yourself a prince and I'll find that. But God has his reasons. And many times I search them out and give you the answer, but sometimes I'm making you sweat it out and I'm not giving you the answer. All right, anything else now? Yes.
I'd like to check the file on the video.
Yes.
What verse will we use there to forsake?
The forsaking is in Proverbs 28:13.
And the two illustrations from John 5 and 8.
Okay.
All right, yes.
So, you may not know why God said the evil in all people, but you can see it back to as far as Genesis. It says, and that was the evening and the morning, the first day.
And
this was something that was dreamed up, in the wilderness, it was something that we see from the beginning.
Why, of course. Of course. It's based upon the way God wanted to create things. And so he said, this is the way I've done it. There was evening and there was morning one day. And so God created that way. We might have decided you should do it a different way. And some people will tell him that it would have been improved had you done it a different way. But we accept it like he did in Genesis. Very good, Tim.
Well,
anything else?
We do see the darkness before we see the light. In other words, the world was in chaos. And then we see, he says, let there be light.
Right.
So we can see that darkness in terms of the creation in Genesis.
Yes, there was darkness.
Darkness is revealed before light is revealed.
Yes.
So in the evening and the morning, we have darkness first and then we have light.
But in the evening, before the sun goes down, you would have light.
Well, true, yeah.
Before you would have darkness. However, what you say about Genesis is true. God said, let there be light.
Are you saying the day begins before the sun sets, or?
No. He said,
we're defining it after.
It's the going down of the sun.
Right.
And we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 16, right. Exactly when he tells us. So, that's when we know. Anything else now?
Can I ask you a question? And I think we'll have an answer for the next time we see you.
Good.
I read one time. This is the slide. And here, I read one time that they went circumcised for 8 days. I couldn't figure out why they were not 7 or 9. But there's no coagulant in the blood for the 8 days. God knew.
It might be that, but probably, I'll tell you this now. You have seven feasts. I told you how prominent seven is. But also we had something more than seven in this chapter. What did we have? No. The what?
Well, the eighth day.
Of course. Seven is the number of completion. Eight is the number of beginning again. Something new. And so it had that spiritual significance as well. Anything else now before we stop for lunch?
You said you will tell us why it's commanded to break the letter.
Will you get that, God willing, when we get through lunch? Ask me that.